Chapter 6. So Monday night, I handed out a tough challenge. And the challenge was, don't speak critical of anybody. How you doing? I said you only have to do it for a week. Next week, you can get it all out for the week. Well, I hope you're trying. I do hope you're trying. If you're able to stand, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read just verse 1, and I will attempt to get us through the whole chapter in the appropriate time. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. How many of you would like to reach your potential? I mean, you'd like to reach your potential, you know. When I say that, I'm talking about all that God would intend for you to be. Because it's possible. If you're not there yet, it's still possible. And I don't think any of us are there yet. But I at least want to be going the right direction. See, so we're going to have a word of prayer, and you're the special? All right, well, it's going to be good. Lord, we pray that you bless the service this evening, bless the message and the music. May our hearts be ready to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we conclude that chapter with the understanding that Paul is trying to get the Corinthian church excited about witnessing. He's trying to get them to understand their purpose as Christians. It's to be an ambassador for Christ. He uses the word, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That's not just for preachers. That's for everybody that claims the name of Christ. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. By the way, is that not the most important decision you ever made in your life? I mean, that's the decision that affects your eternity. The day that you received Jesus Christ, you no longer were on your way to hell, you were on your way to heaven. The day that you received Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. I mean, you have a heavenly Father looking after you. Now, you may not have a lot of good things going on for you on this earth right now, but you've got a heavenly Father who's looking after you and wants to show you great and mighty things that you know not. That's why you're supposed to call unto him, and so that he can show you these great and mighty things that you know not. Well, anyways, we go into this conclude this chapter, and we come into chapter 6. Paul's still talking to the Corinthians, and in chapter 6, he wants to, he's got to reveal some things as to why they are not being the witness that they ought to be. There's a thrill in seeing other people come to know Christ as their Savior, and there's a real thrill when you're part of it. I mean, there is nothing else like it. And so we look at this verse again, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, wait a minute. Is it possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Absolutely. The scripture tells us that. The word vain there means empty or useless or without value. Now, my Bible tells me that when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received the grace of God. Hello? You received the grace of God. And so to keep it simple here initially, it is possible to have received Jesus Christ and yet have no real spiritual value or significance while you sojourn on this earth. Yes, it is possible. If you've ever backslidden, that was your case. That's been my case. You see, with the Lord in us, all things are possible. But the problem is, we still have to make decisions. Our life is about choices. I mean, we'd like to blame everything on our circumstances. It's easy to do. We'd like to blame a bad attitude on the people around us or the weather or what we see in the mirror, but the reality is we choose. Our life, we're made up not just of we're a product, to be honest with you, not just of the environment that and the background of our life, but primarily because of our choices. I mean, you look at success stories, even in the secular world, you look at the numerous success stories out there, how many of them started from the bottom? I mean, they didn't have a whole lot going for them, but they didn't let those things stop them. I mean, I think of Booker T. Washington, that just blows my mind, all that he accomplished from slavery. And so I look at this passage, grace, grace. It's a seed with great potential. It is a seed with great potential. But as long as it sits unplanted, it will not grow. I shared this in the personal growth class, our first meeting, but it stands out to me. Brenda Schaus actually gave Dawn and I a number of Roma tomato plants, little starters. To be quite honest with you, if you'd asked me what a Roma tomato plant looked like, I think that's on. Is that on? There we go. That's on now. If you'd asked me what a Roma tomato plant looked like when she gave those to me, I'd have said, I have no idea. It looks like green leaves right now. That's all it looks like. I wouldn't have known the difference between a Roma tomato plant and a little cherry tomato or anything like that. But I thought, well, praise the Lord. I've got these two little box gardens in my backyard that I put up a couple years ago, and I thought, yeah, I got a place to plant those. So she gave those to me, and we had to keep them inside for a little while until so that it was time to take them out there. And I told Dawn, I said, we're going to have some tomatoes. I'd been looking at the neighbor's yard, and I noticed they're full of tomatoes, and they never shared. So that's all right. I'm not being critical. I thought we'll grow our own. So stuck those in there. And after a week or so, I had all this other stuff growing up there. And I thought, well, I got to pull all these weeds out. I thought these things could just take care of themselves. Not only that, I noticed this. As I looked at the neighbor's tomato plants, I didn't ask, I should have asked, but I noticed they had these little fences, the support wire holding them up. And I thought, look at there, those tomato plants, they need some support. They need some support. They need to be planted, and they need some support. So I put up some little wire fences and didn't realize mine were too small. But initially, I'm just trying to keep them straight up and pulling the weeds. And every now and then, Dawn said, you know, better water it out there. So I did. Larry Watson said the best way to keep a good marriage is yes, dear. So, you know, I took pitchers of water out there and I watered those things. I think she did it a couple times too. And as the season progressed, I think it was actually we planted them early, but it wasn't until like September we started seeing tomatoes, Roma tomatoes. They're not round. I didn't know that. I thought these things looked deformed. We brought some in, sliced them up. They taste just fine. She ended up making a whole bunch of salsa. I could not believe, she gave me like four plants. I could not believe how many tomatoes we got out of those. Nah, I think she gave us about six. I bet we got over 100 tomatoes out of those six plants. I'm not kidding. I'm like, what on earth? I'm pulling them and they're still growing. I mean, I pull one off and all of a sudden another one pops right up. No, not really. But it seemed like it. I'd go outside and the green, I mean, just, they were really good. But here's the deal. You know, Brenda Schaus had those extras and she brought them by the church and they were just in these little starter pots. We know if they remained there, they'd have never reached their potential, would they? As a matter of fact, I had no idea what their potential was either. I just thought, well, let's give it a shot. Let's put them in a box with dirt, water it, and pull the weeds and help them stand straight. Let's do that. And lo and behold, I think they reached their potential. If they didn't, I'm like, well, let's do it again. I want to help them further the cause next year because we ate on that sauce and all that stuff that we got from those. But I want you to think about your Christian life. Think about your Christian life. See, if you're saved, if you're born again, and I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, you think about your Christian life. I mean, if you really, really want to reach your potential, if you want a grace that is not in vain, I mean, God wants the grace that you receive to not be in vain. He wants it to have value. And by the way, you need to understand, if you grow in the Lord, it makes you happy. It affects your spirit. It makes you feel good, as well as helping other people. I mean, it's nothing but a positive on this world. It's a light in a dark place. I understand that. Not everybody's going to like your Christian growth, but that's all right. It won't hurt you inside if you're growing as a Christian. But what you need, Paul's going to discuss to the Corinthians how to reach their potential. And let me just kind of go through this, and then we'll hit the scriptures here. But he's going to talk about, first of all, the proofs of grace. From verse 3 through verse 10, he's going to testify to the Corinthians, this is how grace can work. This is how grace has worked in my life. And it's amazing. It's like you're almost invincible when grace is not in vain in your life, when it's producing, when it's growing. Not only that, though, then he's going to come to the poison, the reason they'd been poisoned and their grace had been poisoned to the degree that why wasn't it profitable? Why was it in vain? And Paul's going to talk about that, and he's going to talk about separation, pulling the plants, pulling the weeds, pulling that all out of there. But along with that, there has to be the watering, the nurturing. But there, you know what else? With a tomato plant, they need that support system to grow, do they not? You know, you and I need a support system if we're going to grow. I mean, obviously we need the Word of God. We need time with the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. But we need each other. We need to be around other Christians. We need to be around people who have the same values that we have. We need to be encouraged through the Word of God, through the music. We need fellowship. I know I don't need to tell you all that. You're here, but and you're watching, so praise the Lord. But I'm just we need to be mindful of the significance of fellowship. You know what? Before I move on to the rest of this chapter, turn to Psalms 92 real quick. Psalms 92. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Psalms 92, we see just a tremendous blessing about being planted in the house of the Lord. Psalms 92. All right. If you look down at verse 12, we're going to read a few verses here. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Hey, we're in Lebanon. Verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the who? That's right. Didn't say the house of the theater or the house of the ball games or anywhere. It said the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in what? Old age. In old age. Still bring forth fruit. Now, I know we don't have any oldsters in this room, but this ought to give you hope when you do get old. When you do become old, I'm telling you, you can still produce fruit for the Lord there. Well, what's the key? What was he emphasizing there? He's emphasizing the significance of getting planted in the house of the Lord. You know, when you plant something, you got to put the roots in the ground. I mean, you got to get some roots. And let me tell you, the best way to get planted in the house of the Lord is get involved. There's something for everybody to do. Get involved. I mean, the roots are very, very important. Whether you're singing in the choir, or working in the nursery, or sound booth, or a greeter, there's just all kinds of opportunities to get involved. And there may be some that we're not even doing that you're thinking of. Boy, I wish we had this ministry. If the Lord put it on your heart, please let me know. So anyways, tremendous blessing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6 now. 2 Corinthians 6. As we consider the Corinthians, assuming they were saved, they had not experienced the fruit of grace in their lives. Salvation from the practice of sin comes when we grow in grace. Now, verse 2 is interesting. He said, for he saith, he quotes a verse from Isaiah, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, why would he quote that? Aren't they already saved? Well, I believe they are. But they're not experiencing the work or the fruit of salvation. You see, how many of you have heard people pray a prayer, ask Jesus to be their Savior, but then you never see any fruit? And maybe you were there one time. Hello? Before we would doubt their salvation, let's ask ourselves, have I ever been there? See, all I can do is believe a guy when he tells me he's asked Christ. All I can do is believe that he meant it. But I know this, it is possible, it's possible to be saved and have no fruit and no results. You can have the salvation or the root of salvation, but not the fruit of salvation. God wants the whole world to be able to see Christ in your life, in my life. And so he goes on, Paul from verse 3 to verse 10. Let me read this because this is great reading. He gives the proof of grace in the minister's life. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, imprisonments. I know these things don't sound exciting, do they? In tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now, what you needed to understand as we read this, he's talking about the difficulties he's gone through. And yet he wants you to know, I still had patience. There was still long-suffering. There was still purity in my life. And there's still love unfeigned. And so we read on here, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known to your Father. You're always well-known to your Father. You may not be known by a lot of people around you. You may not be as popular as you want to be, but I'm telling you what, you are well-known to your Father in heaven. You know why? He paid a big price for your salvation. He's got his attention on you right now. And so, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Man, that's an attitude there. That's the right kind of attitude there. What helped him handle all that stuff? Grace, the work of grace. Hey, listen, you know somebody is manifesting the work of grace when they're going through a tough time and they still have the love of Christ in their heart and they still want to talk about the good things that Jesus has done in their life. I'm not saying that they don't have heartbreaks and they don't cry, or and I'm not saying they won't have hard times, but they're not going to be critical. They're not going to be bitter. Boy, when they're able to handle these difficult times, difficult seasons in life without getting bitter and lugubrious. Got to pull that word out. The more you use it, you know, you remember it. It's a testimony of the grace of God in their lives. And so that's what Paul is testifying about, how God has worked in his life. He's not bragging. He's talking about the goodness of God. You wouldn't want to take his place. And yet it didn't matter if it was the will of you wouldn't want to take Job's place. But if God gave you the grace to endure it, you'd be able to endure it. And God has given you the grace, by the way. God has given you and I the grace to endure whatever comes our way. The problem is it's not always manifest. It's not always coming to the surface. Why? Maybe because we're not pulling the weeds. Maybe because we haven't watered it. Maybe because we haven't been around the support system long enough. Are you hearing me? And so now we move on to the next point, verses 11 through 17, the problem with the Corinthians. O ye Corinthians, says Paul, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. That means restricted. Why? Because of their sin. I move on here. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same. Oh, you know what? Let me go back to verse 12. I just need to mention this. You're not straitened in us, but you're straightened in your own bowels. Let me tell you something. You hear a Bible preacher get up there and preach about the truths of God's Word and preach about the standards of God's Word and the values of God's Word. And I realize to the world it might seem restricting. You mean I can't go to the dance and drink beer and alcohol and party and hang out with whoever I want? You mean that I can't listen to these dirty jokes? And you mean I can't have fun, if that's what you call fun? And they'll hear an old preacher who's preaching the Word of God and they'll say, boy, he's too restricting. He's straightening us. Paul says, no, it's not me that's restricting you. Your own sin's going to be a restrictor. Your own sin's going to tighten the gap on your
esophagus there. Your own sin is going to take the life out of you. Now, it may be pleasurable for a season, but you give it time. It's like a snake. It'll coil up around you and squeeze the life right out of you. So that's what Paul's talking about in that particular verse. I move on now. By the way, we choose our sin. I don't know if any of us have ever accidentally sinned. Hey, I couldn't help it, Lord. That's an accident there. I know I drank that Jack Daniels. It was an accident, though. It just kind of slipped right down my throat. Or whatever. Or I watched that movie, Lord, and I know that thing. I know there's all kinds of immorality and pornography on that thing, but it just, I couldn't help it. I was stuck to the couch, couldn't move. Oh, it was an accident. I don't think so. Well, Lord, I know you heard me cuss that fella out. I know he needed it, though. He needed it. You know how he treated me. But it was an accident. It's not going to fly. So we move on. Verse 13. Now for a recompense, and the same I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. How? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. These are all redundant questions. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? By the way, Belial, that's Satan. None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unfaithful person. None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are. Oh, here we go, here we go. Verse 16. You with me? Verse 16. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking to unsaved people or saved people according to this passage? He's talking to saved people. He wouldn't say you are the temple of God if he was talking to unsaved people. You see, when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came in you to dwell. He lives within you. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's not leaving you regardless of how you and I behave. Now, we can quench the Spirit, and we can grieve the Spirit, but He's not leaving. The Spirit is not leaving us. Matter of fact, let me just make a couple comments on those two phrases. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible talks about how we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit when we speak maliciously toward other people. We grieve the Spirit when we let our hearts be filled with bitterness. We grieve the Spirit by the nonsense and the toxins that we let into our heart and our mind. That's how we grieve the Spirit. And we quench the Spirit. Now, that's a different word. The word quench there has the idea of putting out a fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there have been times in my life the Spirit of God wanted me to witness to somebody, and I didn't do it. Yeah, look down on me. I'll tell you, I felt the conviction. You see, that idea of quenching the Spirit, that means that Spirit was burning in you to do something, and you didn't do it. And when you didn't do it, you quenched the Spirit. I'm telling you, that is how we hinder the spiritual growth in our life. And this is what is going on in the Corinthians' lives here. And so, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I'll read it again. For ye are the temple of the living God. I mean, that's big time there. You think God cares about His temple? Let me tell you, Jesus cared enough about it that He cleaned it out twice. In John chapter 2, Jesus walked into the temple and He saw a bunch of nonsense taking place. They were buying and selling. We could equate that today as the temple was filled with covetousness, and so Jesus had to clean house. Oh, don't think it's strange if your heart's filled with covetousness, dear believer, and God has to start shaking your life. What's He doing? He's cleaning house. You mean He won't let me have anything? I'm telling you, you have no idea how much God wants to give you. You have no idea. He does exceedingly above all that we ask or think. God thinks God has bigger dreams for you than you do yourself. I'll guarantee you. But they're the right kind of dreams. They're the right kind of goals. They're the right kind of objective that'll bless you and bless the people around you and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord had to clean the temple. We are the temple of God. He said, verse 16, middle of the verse, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm going to pause there. We'll get to verse 18 in just a moment. We've already talked about the problem the Corinthians were having. The problem they were having was they were hanging around the wrong crowd. They were letting the wrong things in their heart and their mind. When he says come out from among them, you need to understand this. God never intended you and I to live on an island all by ourselves. He never intended the church to isolate itself from everybody and never reach out and make contact. No. That's not the plan of the church. The church, we assemble together as believers to get strength, fuel for our soul and our spirit, so we can go out in the highways and hedges and be ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why we get together. Hopefully you can come in here and get a charge. Or sometimes you come to church. I realize sometimes you come to church, it's like, man, I didn't get a charge. I got a cleaning. And man, he was using some rough soap. Well, I didn't mean to. I'm just preaching the truth, and I want people to honor the Lord, man. So the Corinthian church, they had lost their testimony because of the worldly influences that they had allowed in their lives. So when Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, he's not talking about in the sense of geographically be separate, although in some cases, we ought to separate ourselves. I mean, there are places that are not becoming of a Christian. Hello? Can we all agree with that? Absolutely. I'm not going to go walk in the bar room and get me a bottle of Coke and just sit down to relax. I'm not. I know what my background came from. I mean, I might be able to hold up for a while, but if I make that a regular habit, it's going to affect me more than I affect them. I'm in their crowd. And besides that, you can't witness to somebody once they're inebriated. You can't win them to. I mean, you got to let them sober up. So the idea is influence, separating yourself from the wrong influences. I know personally in my own life, I had to leave the wrong crowd, but I was able to at the time as a teenager. I knew I had to get away from my peers at that time. And God honored that. God honored that. I hung around the church people. That helped me. That was a means of separation. But I'll tell you what happened. After about a year and a half after being in Bible school, I went home. And you know what I did? What the Lord gave me opportunity to do? Get a number of them together and share the gospel with them. You know, they'd have never listened to me prior to that, but now that the Lord had strengthened me and given me some wisdom to be able to talk to them, wow, what a new look. I still remember sitting in a trailer, and I almost hate to even talk about this, just the embarrassment of my past, but I remember sitting in this trailer with about seven of my old buddies that we used to party together with. And I remember in that trailer we used to party. I remember we used to pass around this stupid stick. And then I remembered the opportunity God gave me to sit in that trailer with them, fresh out of Bible college, and just a summer break is what it was. Sit in there and tell them what the Lord had done for me, and every one of them bowed and prayed and received Christ. Now, I don't know how many of them have grown. I don't know, but they at least heard me, and they called on Jesus out loud in that very same trailer. But I had to separate from them first to get myself built up in the Lord. You with me? I had to separate to develop some spiritual growth and fortitude in my own life before I could really be an influence. See, God isn't calling. I know you guys got to go to school. You got to go to work around people who, I realize, man, you hear words you'd rather not hear. You hear stories you'd rather not hear. And sometimes you have to see things. It's like, I don't want to. By the way, remember this, though. Remember this. You know, just like I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest. We can choose what we think about. We can choose there. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, you need to separate yourself. Don't let those people influence you. Don't be, if you're not the influence, then you'll be influenced, bottom line. That's why he says, come out. Now, let's look at the promise to this counsel that Paul gives here. Because why does he say this? He wants them to reach their potential of grace. The promise, again, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Pause. That sounds like somebody who was out of touch with the Lord. Well, if you've been fellowshipping with the ungodly, you are out of touch with the Lord. You are out of His favor. I'll read the next verse, and I can give a great Bible illustration. Verse 18, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Somebody says, "Well, I thought we were already sons and daughters at the moment we got saved." You know, you can be a child of the Father and not enjoy the blessings of the Father. You can be a child of God and not enjoy the blessings of God. To me, one of the best illustrations in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. Remember? That father had two boys, the prodigal son. Prodigal son? That's not how it goes. The prodigal son. I'm not talking about the prodigal's son. I don't know if you even caught that. The prodigal is the one who went wayward. I'm not talking about his son. All right, anyways, correcting all that. Every once in a while I catch my blips. I don't catch them all the time, but anyways, hopefully the Lord corrects it. Story of this father has two boys. One boy decides to take his father's inheritance and go to the far country. He wants to do his own thing with all that God, all his father's given him. So, you know what? The father says, "Go ahead. I love you, son." And so he does. He goes to a place called the far country. We don't know where that is. That could be Lebanon, Indiana. That could be Indianapolis. I mean, that could be Kokomo, Fort Wayne, New York. God forbid, we know it's going to be San Francisco. But it could be anywhere. And the young man goes there and he spends all the wealth that his father had given him, used it all up, and lo and behold, he's on hard times, can't find work anywhere. And by the way, the people that were his friends when he had money, they're nowhere to be found now. How do you know that? Well, the best he can do is find a job with a hog farmer working in the hog, and his pay was the food that the hogs were eating. That was his pay. So if he did have any friends earlier, surely they wouldn't have went that far and say, here you go. So there he is. He's lost it all. He's in the hog farm, and the Bible says he comes to himself. That's a great day when a person comes to themselves. He comes to himself and he realizes, boy, my dad's servants eat better than I do. My dad's servants are taken care of. They got a better place to sleep. They smell better than I do. They have better clothes than I do. My dad's servants have all that. And I'm a long ways from him. Now pause, I want to ask you this. Was he receiving the Father's blessings while he was in the far country? No, he wasn't. Was he receiving the Father's protection while he was in the far country? No. So when we read that verse in verse 17, he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you." The Lord is saying it's up to you to come back to me. But he's also telling us, I'm ready to take you back. I will receive you. But you chose to go over there. That's your choice. You've discovered your way was a miserable way. So, that young man finally gets up and says, you know what, I know what I'll do. I'm going to confess. I've sinned before God and my Father. And I'm going to go back and return to Him. And I'll let Him know, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, but could I be your servant? Oh, now he's on the humble ground. Now that's important. You see, don't expect the blessing of God in your life until you get on the humble ground. You know, the door to God's house, you always have to stoop. Nobody walks through the door of God's house fully straightened up. No. You have to stoop. Say, what do you mean? You better humble yourself. You humble yourself, and then He gives you grace. Oh, He gives you more grace. And we know the story. Many of you do. That old boy came home to his daddy, and what does daddy do? His daddy celebrated, rejoiced, wept, took him back. And that young boy got far more than what he knew he deserved and far more than what he thought he'd get. And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. That's always the way it is. You say, well, I've tried my own. Listen, you come back home to the Lord. You come back home to the Father, and you watch what God will do for you. It's always better than what you expect. Always better. So, the Corinthians are advised to don't let the grace they've received be in vain. Fellowship with the Lord. Cultivate it. Stay in the house of God. I close with this story. A young man in England was drowning in the Thames River. He thought he was going under. He thought it was over. And a strong hand of an adult reached down and pulled him out of that river. The young man coughed and spit and shook himself off and looked at the adult who saved his life, and he said, "Sir, how can I ever repay you?" And the man that reached down to save him said this, and this young man would never forget it. He said, "Son, make your life worth living. That's how you can repay me." Well, that young man was Winston Churchill. Son, make your life worth living. Our Heavenly Father looks down and says, "Now, I've brought you out of hell. I've delivered your soul. Now make your life worth living. I got all the tools for you." Father, we love you and we pray that you bless the service, minister to our hearts. Thank you for the Bible. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord, to allow grace to be fully manifest in our lives, to allow us to experience the full potential of grace in our lives. We praise your name, and with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this. We won't have a musical invitation, but let me do this. This evening, maybe you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I'm not certain that I will go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I will go to heaven." I'd like to pray for you if that's you. If you'd slip your hand up so I can see it, I will pray for you. Is there anyone here like that? Say, "That's me. That's me." Let me ask the next question. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, the Lord has spoke to my heart. And I know what I need to do. I know what He's calling me to do. And by His grace, I'm going to obey. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? All right. Father, we love you and thank you for the Word of God. Bless us this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.